Here we are in Revelation lesson number 15, and we are entering into the last little bit of information about the last character in this book that we absolutely have to know about. And this character is called the Great Harlot. If it wasn't so important of what this harlot has done through the years, and if it had just been something that's kind of showed up and she inserted herself for 4 or 5 years or 100 years at some time, her story comes to an end. But this harlot has lived and has dominated the world for a long time. And to not talk about her story and bring her story to an end would leave a whole chunk of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, left undone. And God's not going to do that. He is going to handle and sum up and stitch up and finish up all the stories in the Bible. So as we pick up in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came over and spoke to me, that's to John, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, we are in this last bowl of wrath. And the last bowl of wrath, just like the seventh trumpet and the sixth trumpet and some of the other bowls, have multiple parts to them. And here, in this last bowl of wrath, we need to know about this great harlot. We need to know her past, her present, and her future, and that's what this angel is going to show to John. This is a harlot. We don't use the word harlot. Today we use the word prostitute. That's what this woman is. She is a great prostitute or a great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, much speculation has been made through the years by many commentators about what who this waters are or what this water is that she sits on. There is absolutely no need for us to speculate anything if we just read ahead in context. And so I'm going to skip ahead to verse 15, because in verse 15 it says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues." Therefore, we don't have to think, well, this is the water of the Great Sea, or this is the water of the Indian Ocean, or this is the Pacific water, or this is the Sabine River, or this is the Brazos River. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about true water here. This woman is sitting on waters that is made up of people from every nation, tongue, language, whatever you want to call it, on different parts of the earth, all around the world, all these different people. Now I want to bring in something that one of our members said to me last week. He said, "I'm trying to put this into my mind. When we're talking about an empire, we're actually truly talking about the people of that empire." And I said, "Yes, absolutely." He says, "So that means the 10 countries, the 10 toes, we're actually talking about the people." Yes. I had never thought about any of y'all not understanding that we talk about a nation. A nation is nothing but a plot of land without people. People are who make up the nations. Just like people make up families, families make up cities, cities make up states, states make up countries, countries make up empires, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Without the people, it doesn't matter. You can have all the squirrel, possum, and raccoons you want, and you don't have a nation. Now, we've got some cartoons out there that would argue with us about that, but you have to have people to have a nation. And so as we're talking about all of this and stitching it back together for you, we're talking about these people who make up these nations. And this great harlot is sitting on a flood, an ocean of people that she is controlling. And that's what means when she says she sits on it. She controls them. Who does she control? Here's the suitors of this great harlot. "And with whom the kings of the earth commit acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." So she sits on many waters, And of those waters, their kings commit acts of immorality. Now, the word immorality is absolutely the correct word to translate there out of the Greek. It is, but we don't use the word immorality very often. We use the word adultery. These kings commit adultery with this great harlot. And in fact, once these kings commit adultery with this great harlot, they force their people to drink the wine of her adultery. In other words, so goes the kings and what they believe and what they teach and what their faith is and all of that. So go the people. In many reasons, because they have to. Now, folks, we live in a very unique country of this world. Please do not be offended by what I'm fixing to say to you. But there's only one or two other nations of this world where you women could go and come and do as you do here in America. In most of the world, in the tribes of the world, even in many of these tribes where the men are extremely lazy and require the women to do all the work, the women cannot own property. They cannot drive. They cannot vote. They have no authority except to fix the meals and to gather the wood and to have the babies. We interpret the Bible often with this Western mindset that we have that is not like the rest of the world at all. Not like it at all. And so we struggle with this thought of how can you force anyone to drink of the immorality of the great harlot? We live in America. We can believe what we want to believe and believe who we want to believe. That's true for America. And in most cases, we can say that's true for Britain and that's true for Australia. I'm not going to say it's true for any place else in the world. You get into Catholic countries, you have one choice on your religion. One choice. Or you are going to be severely chastised by the people around you if you're not a faithful Catholic. Faithful Catholic means you pray, pay, and obey. No, to be happy in Jesus, you must pray, pay, and obey. That's what you have to do. And so here we see this word immorality, the drink of the adultery. Well, the problem is this great harlot a human? Now, if this great harlot is not a human, how in the world is she having an adulterous relationship with all the kings of the world and all the nations and all the people? I don't think she is human. In fact, she's not human, and we'll know that before we get through at the end of the day's lesson. We'll only be halfway through finding out all about her by the time we get through today. But we're gonna realize she's not human. She is a belief system that's out there. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the Lord is extremely unhappy with the nation of Israel pretty much right off the bat as soon as King Solomon comes to be king. It doesn't take him long when he marries his 1,000 wives and allows them to bring their gods and their worship right into his kingdom and set up statutes of their gods right in the temple. In fact, some of them went into the temple and around the temple. And God called that adultery. Earlier on, it would have been called by God idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so, I could pick up many, many passages. I mean, it was being idolatry, this immorality and adultery with other gods against the one true God was going on well early into the book of Genesis. in book of Exodus and Numbers and those books that we've studied all the way through the books of Kings. And finally, the northern kingdom is going to be sent into exile because of her adultery with idolatrous gods instead of worshiping the true God. And then 150 years later, the southern kingdom is going to go into exile with Babylon, and the nation of Israel is going to lose their land that they will, and they will not control it for 2,556 years. That's solar years like we live on, 2,605 lunar years, which I believe is what it should be in the Bible. It's how many years in the Bible. I believe the Bible's on lunar years, not on solar years. And I'll explain that a little more in just a few minutes because of the chart that I have on the board. And God is upset with that. And I'm just going to pick one example, one example. Jeremiah is, of course, in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar is pounding on the door of Jerusalem saying, we're coming to get you and take you over. The southern kingdom is about to fall. And the Lord says to Jeremiah this in Jeremiah 23:14. He says, also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehoods, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And so what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is, all these where they are worshiping Baal and Marduk and Enki and Enel and all these gods outside the city and the Chemosh, and they are doing baby sacrifices where the baby rolls into the belly of a hot burning cast bronze idol. All this idolatry going on. The Lord is calling it committing adultery and walking in falsehoods because they're worshiping other gods, and it is just really concerning God. And he says, I look at them as if they were committing homosexuality like was in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And he had already destroyed those two cities long before they had been destroyed. In other words, when we get back to this passage about this great harlot is a belief system, a thought system, a theology. It is a faith, a group of faiths. It does not actually matter to this harlot what the faith is, as long as it's not the faith of worshiping the one true, righteous, and holy God. It is the worship of any God besides the true God. And I will tell you this, the one thing that people hate about the true God is that he is the true God, and they would rather worship a false God that doesn't put all of those strenuous restrictions on the people. Because if you're worshiping one of the false gods, where most of the false gods allowed for the use of temple prostitutes as part of worship in almost all the false god worship. And so the restrictions of being chaste and being holy and being righteous does not occur with our God, but it occurs with all the other made-up gods, the make-believe gods. And the Lord is saying, if you fall into one of her faiths that she is a proponent of, then you are just as bad as those that I have destroyed for not worshiping me and for all their earthly sins. Because in their earthly sins and immorality and adultery that they are committing, it is just as bad to me as you worshiping some god besides me. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And so this great harlot is a religious system that has restrictions on it. Well, you know the world in which we live in. We are, America is being overtaken by a belief system of a world without God. And the one thing, just understand this, those of you who are in here, when you walk out of here, you're in the firing line of those who hate God. And the one thing that people who hate God hate worse is those who worship that God and the restrictions that we live by. because that dampers what they can do. And when we send out on our social media good, faithful, and righteous things, it just burns them to the chap. That is being said, because that then makes them feel like they have done something wrong, and they have in God's eyes. It's a terrible thing. The Lord said to Jeremiah, and he's unhappy. In fact, he is going to bring the nation of Israel, shut its doors, and take its land away from them because of their idolatry and their immorality. And the interesting thing that most people do not catch is that when the northern kingdom fell, only the righteous were taken out. All the rest of the northern kingdom that were ungodly were killed. They were killed. When the southern kingdom was taken into exile, only the righteous were taken out. All the rest were killed. Only a remnant, 10% of the northern kingdom lived. Only a remnant, 10% of the southern kingdom lived. Now, this is so strange and so interesting, and I did not put this in this lesson, but I have alluded to it once before. When the children of Israel, when Jacob and his sons moved into Egypt, they're not there very long when they get there, and Pharaoh puts them in charge of his cattle and of his herds and of his sheep, and they find favor with Pharaoh. Whenever the Assyrians take out the northern kingdom and take them to Assyria under Tiglath-Pileser, within just 2 to 3 years, they are so prominent, because they're a righteous group, that the kings of Assyria, when they were trying to make an Assyrian policy, would go ask the Jews what they thought about it before they made the policy. When Nebuchadnezzar pulled out the southern kingdom, within 2 years, the second in charge of his kingdom is Daniel, a Jew. And the third, fourth, and fifth in charge is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jews in charge of the kingdom. They are so respected that when the Persians take over, they leave Daniel in charge in the same place. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed it? Lo and behold, then Persia king Cyrus allows them to go back home. They still don't own their land. But it was such a deal that whenever Alexander the Great was taking all the country around the nation of Israel, which is not really their nation, they were actually owned at that time by Egypt, part of it by Egypt and part of it by Syria, Alexander the Great did not go to Jerusalem and destroy it. He went around it to save it, because of the influence of the Jews. He took and he moved 100,000 Jews out of Israel and populated them over in Liberia, of which it was a Jew by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is a little town in Liberia, who carried the cross for Jesus. He was a Jew that had been moved, because Alexander just moved people around. In the Roman Empire, they are of such influence, even though they don't own their land, that the Caesars allow the Jews to have their own kings to control them. And they were not restricted by any of the censuses or taxes or anything until Augustus came along. And of course, we needed Augustus to do that, because we needed to have a time for all the world to be taxed, so that story in Jesus' birth could happen. And I can go on and on and on through the Bible of how important the Israelites, the nations that favored the Israelites. Well, all along, the Israelites have been ruled by countries who favored them, but those countries were ruled by this great harlot. Next, verse 3 says, John says, look, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You catch it? He's carried her away to the wilderness. I wonder why he's carried away to the wilderness. Because that's where she lives. this great harlot does not live in what is going to be the revived Roman Empire around this Mediterranean Sea. That's where the beast lives. The beast lives there. That's where the capital is. And until that beast moves his capital to Jerusalem, we hadn't talked about that much yet. But this harlot is out in the wilderness. Go out to the wilderness, out into the Arabian wilderness, where the nation of Israel was for 40 years as it was trying to get all of Egypt out of her before she went into the promised land, to take the promised land, to get her land. It's called the wilderness out there in Arabia. My, that's interesting, because out there in that nation of Arabia is a little place where they said there's this black stone that was planted there by Abraham, and they worship it. But only men are allowed to go there. By the way, you women could not ever go there. If you went there as a woman, your head would be taken off. Only men can go to Mecca. Only men. Women don't have that opportunity. But she's out there. She's riding this. On her head, there's this plaque with blasphemous names. And she's riding this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. We know about this beast. We've heard a lot about this beast. John has written incredibly about this beast. We know this beast. We do. This beast has 7 heads, which represents the 7 empires. We know this beast has 10 horns. These 10 horns represent the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We remember that, and we know that. We know that these 10 toes are going to come back to form that last 7th and revived Roman Empire, and she's going to be riding that empire. Look at the dress of this woman. This woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Clothed in purple and scarlet. Only the wealthy of the wealthy could afford purple and scarlet material. The dye that made a permanent color on purple and scarlet material was the most expensive dye in the world, and those of us who would consider ourselves commoners back in those days could never afford to have purple and gold material. Oh, our material, yes. It would be colored whatever the color of the wool was, plus a little dye stain from tea or something like that to make it whatever color it was, but it would not last. And eventually, the more we washed it, the more it would go back to the same color of that lamb or whatever it was taken off of. Whatever that animal was that spun those threads, that's what the color would go. But purple and scarlet, they were only for the wealthy of the wealthy. Adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, those were for the wealthy. I could take you and spend the rest of the day just talking about those items right there, but you get the picture. You get the picture. She is on the outside. She looks wealthy. The sad thing for us is, as you go back and look in books before the times of movies and TV and all of that, and there are sketch artists that have sketched prostitutes, harlots, and they always sketch them where they look like this. They look like this. We have movies in our day and time from back in the 30s and afterwards where we see the prostitutes that are dressed and they look like this. With wealth, they're covered in wealth. Oh, they're covered in wealth. They're covered in gaudy wealth. Gaudy wealth. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been down streets where prostitutes have been on those streets. When I was at my First Baptist Missouri City, I would drive around 610, hit Main Street, and go out in order to go out. And as I'd go out, I'd have to turn there on Main, just past the hospitals. And who all is standing out there on the roads? The prostitutes. They never looked like this in real life. Never. But we got movies that picture like this. Sadly, we've got cartoons for children that have harlots in them that are dressed like this, that glorify this. The problem with that is underneath all that gaudy garb of wealth is a body that eventually and quickly becomes diseased, filthy, an abomination, immoral. The outside may look good and attractive, but you pull off that outside and what you have is filth. 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 Ungodly. Deadly. A dying body from what that body is being used for. Scripture goes on. The angel says, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery. It's not a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, folks, because of Saddam Hussein and that first war that was going to be taking place with Bush number one, Bush proclaimed to America that if you come and you fight us, it will be the mother of wars. Remember that? Meaning it's going to be the war of wars. And I remember at First Baptist Missouri City said, oh, it's Armageddon. It's Armageddon. It's going to be the apocalypse. It's going to be, oh, the world. We're going to be, oh, yeah. Of course, you remember it took how many days? Three days. Okay. That's not the way this means here. In the New Testament, the word mother is used 85 times. 83 of those times, it refers to the mother-child relationship. But in two of those times, it has a different meaning, and one of those is here. But let's handle the other one first. Over in Galatians, Paul talks about a mother-child relationship, but as an allegory. It means it's a story that means something, but we really, in fact, it's going to be a real life story of Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. It's going to be a real life story, but it's also an allegory of what's to come. It's a prophecy of what's to come. And it goes like this. Paul says this, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written about that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants or two testimonies, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and according to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. In other words, back in those days, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the same is going on today with Israel and the descendants of Ishmael. But what does the scripture say? It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So let's go to the board. Abraham and Sarah had come out of the Ur of Chaldees. They'd moved to Haran. They stayed there long enough for Abraham's father to die before they began their journey down through, and wherever place he put his foot was going to be part of the promised land, all the way down and around, every place. Along that journey, the Lord gave Abraham a promise that he and his wife Sarah were going to have a son. Well, for Sarah, she was old in her 80s. and her body was well past the age of giving childbirth. Scripture says that her body was dead to giving birth to a child. So Sarah made a decision on her own. Since I'm too old to have a child, you remember Abraham when we went down into Egypt and we were down there for that little deal that happened down there, and I was able to get a maidservant, a bondwoman by the name of Hagar. Abraham, maybe we need to figure out that this promise of this son is not going to come through me, but it's going to come through my bondservant, Hagar. And Abraham, why don't you go take my servant and have a child with my servant? So Sarah is trying to help God. I don't blame Sarah for that. I am disgusted with Abraham, because evidently Abraham thought it was a good idea. And I'm not going to start preaching now. I'm going to go on, because I could finish the rest of the hour with that type of stuff. And I can show you scripture. Abraham was wrong. Sarah was wrong. Just wrong. So Abraham takes Hagar, and they have a son by the name of Ishmael. And as Paul tells us, this is the child of the flesh. Ishmael is going to have 12 sons. He's also going to have one daughter. 14 years after Ishmael's born, along comes Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit. She did have her baby, the promise of the Spirit. Isaac then has two children, twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel, you remember? And he has 12 sons, and they become the nation of Israel. Esau, 31 years before Jacob marries, Esau marries the daughter of Ishmael. Bible tells us this. And they have 12 sons. Ishmael's 12 sons become 12 of the tribes of Arabia. Esau's 12 sons become another 12 tribes of the tribes of Arabia. And therefore, we have 24 tribes of Arabia that are still in existence today in Arabia and hold their allegiance back to Abraham through Ishmael. And from those 12 tribes, a religion was formed called the Nation of Islam, right there. And according to what Paul says there, it's on your screen, the heirs of the flesh persecute the heirs of the Spirit. And it's still happening today. It is going on today. I will tell you something that's very interesting. The 12 tribes that are actually not through Esau, but are through Ishmael, are the weaker of the 12. The stronger tribes have their allegiance through Esau and the daughter of Ishmael and back. But these 12 tribes have every right to go back through Isaac too, because they're through Esau. Do you remember what was going on with Jacob and Esau inside the womb? There was a great battle of two nations going on. That battle was going on then and is still going on today. The battle today that is going on between Islam and Israel is the battle of Jacob and Esau. It caused the Lord, before Esau was even born and Jacob was even born, their twins, to say, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, and they're not even out of the womb yet. not even out of the womb yet, because the Lord knows everything. Well, on this board, you see a timeline. Now, on this timeline, I'm starting with Sunday, day one of creation, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 through Friday, days of creation. And then we go to Saturday, and on every Jewish calendar that has ever been out there, the first day of the calendar of the world begins on Saturday, the Sabbath, with month one, day one, year one. It occurs there. If we spin the Gregorian calendar that we are on backwards, it occurs in 4114 BC, but I call it the year one on the lunar calendar. This is on the solar calendar down below. So you'll see across the top, you'll see 1 year, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, 6,000 years, 7,000 years, the one y'all all want to know about. And then there's an 8,000 year out here too, because we have to have the 1,000 year reign of Christ. After the 7,000th year passes, an Armageddon happens at the 7,000 year mark, and so we can't have the end of the world because we got another 1,000 years plus. The flood occurs in 2524 BC. 98 years later, the Tower of Babel occurs. And that is when the descendants of Noah, his three sons, his three daughters, have grown to about 18 family units. They are in trouble with God because they're trying to build a building to the gods, by the way, and they are worshiping other gods that are really causing a problem with the true God. And he's already destroyed the world less than 100 years before. So he just, and they've not followed his instruction to go and populate the world. So he confuses their language. Their languages, and out they have they go to their family. Over one family goes over here, and they speak one language, and another family goes over here, and one group stays right there. Shem is going to stay right there. That's Noah, Shem, and Abraham is going to come from Shem. They all live right there together, and they're going to name that Tower of Babel area called Babylon. But when they spread out, we know they had 10 gods that they worshiped besides the true God. And it's right here. The first one that we know about is Tiamat. We have stone carvings of these gods dating back there. She was the goddess that is depicted as a dragon who often took the form as a giant dragon to wreak havoc on younger gods. Enlil was one of the triad gods, which included Anu and Enki. Enlil was considered the lord of the air. He's one of the three gods that work together, okay? He was thought of as the father of the gods. Enki, these are all stone carvings we have, was one of the triad gods who was considered the lord of the earth. His residence in his place was on a mountain called Abzu. History tells us that Babylon was built on the mountain of Abzu. Anu was one of the triad gods who was considered the lord of the heavens and the supreme source of all authority. However, as a god, he was rarely worshipped. Marduk was the most famous deity of Babylon. He was the son of Enki, and he was the god who killed the goddess Tamate and carved up her body to create heaven and earth. They were nice folks, weren't they? Marduk lived in a temple in Babylon, and he is also known today as Merodach, Baal, or Beelzebub, or any of those derivatives, has many names. Ishtar, you know her as Easter. Ishtar was the goddess of beauty, sex, and desire, and a goddess who turned vengeful when she was rejected by the hero god Gilgamesh, and she began to war with others after that. The Syrian kings would pray to her before they had a military campaign. Sin was the god of Ur, probably the god that Abraham was leaving because of, just south of the city of Babylon. His symbol was the bull, and his sign was the waxing moon. He was therefore considered the moon god. Sin was the first offspring of Enel. Sin was also considered the father of Utu, the sun god, and Ishtar, the goddess of beauty. The name of this same god, Sin, the moon god, would later be changed and would be worshipped as Allah. Utu, also known as Shamash, was the god of the sun. The Akkadian, in Akkadian, he was the son of Enel, but in the Sumerian, he was the son of Sin, as noted above. Now, the relationship must have been a mistranslation between the two cultures, but they both taught two different things. His claim to fame is that he was the giver of the law of Hammurabi in the 18th century B.C. Nisibah was the goddess of knowledge, writing, and scribes. It is said that Enel was her son-in-law. Can you believe that? Gods have son-in-laws. Asher, we know about Asher in the scripture, was the god of the northern region of Mesopotamia, where Abraham would have left after his father's death to go to the promised land. Asher took the place of Enel in that area. Just slipped right in there and put the other god out. Nekashi was the goddess of beer and alcohol. She symbolized the role of women brewing beverages. A 3,900-year-old poem speaks of her soaking malt in a jar and filtering beer in a vat. Yeah. Now, here's the interesting thing. The reason, those are the 10. These 10 gods were worshipped right at the Tower of Babel time. And they, if you go on down into Egypt, they pick up different names down in the Egyptian language, but they're the same gods. And in the Assyrian language, these are the gods of the Assyrian names here, and also the Babylonian names, the gods that I've just mentioned to you. We get to the Medo-Persians, they've got the same gods, and they use different names. We come to the Greece, they've got the same gods with different names. We come to the Roman times, and it's one or two of these gods, one's Jupiter or Zeus, and we've got the same gods with the same names. And we come down here to the revived Roman Empire, they've got the same gods with different names, but they're the same gods being worshipped. The same false gods. These are not gods at all. These gods do not have any breath within them. You can pray to them all day long. They cannot hear you because they do not exist, because they are man-made gods. And the great harlot has used these man-made gods to cause people to commit adultery with the true God. The angel goes on to say to John, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." She was drunk with how much blood she has spilt. Blood spilt. Folks, back in 1095, a set of wars broke out that lasted until 1492. We call them the Crusades. No one won in the Crusades, but a lot of lives were lost. No real land was taken during the Crusades that wasn't just a swap. Oh, Islam conquered Constantinople, changed its name to Istanbul, got Macedonia under its control. But at the same time, it lost its control of Spain to the Catholic Church. And so it lost basically the same square miles that it just got over here. It was a swapping of land and a swapping of control. But nobody got ahead. When they got to the end of the 490, almost 500 years, they ended up almost exactly where they were to begin with. Nothing good came out of the Crusades. Not one thing. Except for a bunch of dead people. And it was all over religion. Religion. That's the reason we call it Crusades. It was over religion. The true God and the people of the true God fighting against the people of the false gods. Verse 7 says, "And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder?'" Because John's wondering as he sees all this going on. "I will tell you the mystery of the woman." We know it's the woman's got Babylon, the mother of all harlots. It's a mystery. And now the angel says, you just keep reading, folks. Just keep reading. The Bible explains itself. I'm going to tell you the answer to who this mystery is. "The woman and the I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And the beast which you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Wasn't the great dragon standing on the seashore waiting for the beast with the seven horns and the seven heads and the ten horns, waiting for the beast to arise out of the abyss? Yes, absolutely. Hermeyer says this, and those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see this beast that he was and is not and will come. Yes, look at this beast. Britain speaks English. France speaks French. Spain speaks Spanish. Italy speaks Italian. Macedonian speaks Serbian right now. Greece speaks Greece. Egypt speaks either Arabic or Aramaic. Syria speaks Aramaic. Turkey speaks Aramaic or Arabic. North Africa speaks either Arabic or Aramaic. That's a mess of folks with different languages and tongues. Five of those countries are basically Catholic. Oh, no. Four of those countries are Catholic and Britain's nothing. I need to correct my notes. As of today, Britain's nothing. God is dead movement got him and religion died in Britain. You can't even go to a theological university in Britain and come out with a God is alive attitude at all. The other five are Islamic countries. Well, I think if any of y'all were standing on the seashore and saw these 10 countries vote to join together, you would have thought that's a miracle. You would wonder also. The angel goes on to say this. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. and they are the seven kings. Five have fallen and one is, and the other has not come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Okay, time out. You cannot pick up a commentary, except one of mine, that will not tell you that these mountains are the five hills around Rome. The Roman Empire's capital was in Rome, and therefore it must be Rome is where these seven hills are. And since that's also where the Catholic Church has its headquarters, the Catholic Church must be the great harlot. Must be. If you haven't read back in social media anything, this goes around regularly. The church is the harlot. I categorically deny that. I categorically deny it because they didn't read the scripture. It's right there. What are the seven mountains? It says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. They are not the seven hills around Rome. There's seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Let's count them. Head one, head two, head three, head four, head five have gone. John is writing here, one is. It will be gone, and another will come and remain for a little while. You got the count? Every one of these empires had a throne. This one right here lasted about 1600 years. And yes, it had many pharaohs, but only one throne. And it only had one leader at a time. It didn't have two. The same thing for Assyria. The Lord is never concerned with how many kings sit on a throne. He's concerned with how long that throne is in power. And the thrones are always lifted up higher than the people. They are mountains to the people where you look up to see the king. And it doesn't matter if it's the king or his grandson five generations later or three generations or whatever. But that king is the grandson's the king. He's the king now. It doesn't matter who the king is. It matters the throne. And so as we look, here I've got a throne for you. Five have gone. even though there might have been 500 men sit on this throne, and the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks. By the way, Rome cannot be the mountain because Egypt's throne was over in Egypt, not in Rome. Assyria's throne was over in Nineveh, not in Rome. Babylon's home throne was in Babylon, not in Rome. Persia's home was, you won't even know the place by now. So it was over in Iran, okay? It was in Iran, not in Babylon. Greece, his home ended up being Babylon. Alexander the Great's capital ended up being in Babylon. Rome goes back to Rome. We've got that, okay? So it can't be the same home of all of them. The Red Roman Empire was the one that was in power when John is writing the Revelation in 96 AD. But the revived Roman Empire hasn't come yet. So five have come and gone. One is, and one will come, and when it gets here. By the way I've got this mark right here, that means we don't know when it's going to come into being. It may come into being well before the 7 years of tribulation takes place. In fact, it probably will. Scripture goes on to say this. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, I got the beast chair there. See, it's red. Notice that it's red because I'm using it as a symbol on purpose. We have to go back to Daniel. Daniel says this about this beast. After these things, I kept looking in the night vision and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying. Oh, time out. Fourth beast because of Daniel talking about this. Daniel is writing during the time of the Babylonian Empire. He's not writing about Egypt and Assyria. So he's counting them this way. One, two, three, four. Got that? This is the fourth beast. This fourth beast is going to get an extension. We're going to see that in just a minute in the scripture. It says, I should have showed you that first. And it says, after this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Okay. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, come up from them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. And then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain. Roman Empire came to an end, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. All of them are gone. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. That means they're going to revive back into a Roman Empire, revive Roman Empire. So we see these thrones, these mountains. Here's my example. Black thrones. Europe, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and revived Roman. There's seven thrones. Lots of men have sat on those thrones, but there's only seven thrones. Except, now when this revived one is allowed to come back, it will come back in proper order. And what I mean by that is it will come back and it will rightfully be formed as an empire with those 10 countries. Oh, but a little power, a little horn is going to sneak in after it has been formed. It's going to kick out the old throne and put his throne in there. Therefore, his throne is the seventh, but he's also the eighth. Because he's taking his place. Because his throne is not controlled by man in the world. His throne is controlled by the great red dragon Satan, who's allowing the great harlot to control what goes on inside that empire. So the rightful king of the empire, of the revived Roman Empire, is done away with, and a replacement takes its place. The eighth takes its place. Then the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have not yet received a kingdom. No, they haven't. Because when John's writing them, they're not going to receive them until way on down, more than 1,000 years down, by the way. The ten countries, they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. 1 hour is an incorrect statement. It should say in 1 hour. In other words, the people of these 10 nations are going to all take a vote, and they're going to say, yes, we want to join all the other nations of the 10 nations together, and we want to become an empire. And then those leaders of those 10 nations in their negotiations are going to come together, and they're going to sit at a table, and they're all going to sign to join the empire in 1 hour's time. And what are they going to do? These 10 nations that are going to join together to one empire, I don't make this stuff up. It's in the scripture. Verse 13 says, these have one purpose, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. All the 10 autonomous countries join together and delegate their personal authority to the beast, to that empire they have just created. It's like Texas giving up its right as a sovereign state to do whatever it wants, as its own republic, gave up that right to be part of the United States. And so did the other states. Give up its authority and give it. So now we are controlled by something else. We're controlled by all the states combined under the organization of the United States. And no longer can Texas just do what it wants to, because it has federal law that controls it. And so these 10 states give up their autonomy just so they can have it all together and have that authority. That a big authority. The problem is, it's easy to get into one of those relationships. It's extremely difficult to get out of it. You can't just say, we want out. It goes on in the purpose, it says, these will wage war against the Lamb. The ten are joining together for one purpose, to wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb is going to overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And if I had time, I would stop and spend an hour on the difference between the called, the chosen, and the faithful. But I don't have that time. We've got to go on. It says this. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and multitudes and nations of tongues. There's the definition of what the waters are right there. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. They're going to use her as a prostitute as long as they need to use her, and then they're going to get rid of her. In fact, the scripture is going to say, I believe it's in next week's lesson, they're going to get rid of her in 1 hour. In other words, they're going to have a vote to do away with all religions. All religions. Because the one thing that people who hate God hate more is religious people. They hate them. And all the restrictions. For the God has put it in their heart to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. Can you believe it? This is all God's plan. Do you catch it? It's God's plan for this great harlot to be there. It's God's plan for this empire to be there, revived Roman Empire. It's God's plan for all of this to happen. It's all in his plan and it's all in his purpose. And he puts it inside their heart to get rid of religions. Little do they know that the religion they're going to stick to, which is going to be Islam, is one of those religions. And by their purpose is by giving their kingdom to the beast until the word of God will be fulfilled. These 10 nations are going to give their kingdom and into this new empire until God's purpose and his word is fulfilled. Boy, God's smart. Can you believe it? The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The woman's a city. What makes up a city? And you have to wait for that answer till next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your time to worship you, study your word. In your name, amen and amen.